Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you guys in spite of technical snafus. That's all good. As you may or may not be aware, if you've been here the last few weeks, you probably know we're in the middle of a series called Thriving in Babylon, right? Why hope, humility, and wisdom matter in a godless culture. And it's based on this book, the same title, by a guy named Larry Osborne. Larry's written a bunch of books. They're all fantastic. But this is the one I recommend you read right now because we're kind of using this as the template for as we teach through this subject matter, which is really focused on the person and the book of Daniel, right? And so you might know of Daniel as in Daniel in the lion's den, right? That Daniel. There's a lot more than that in the book of Daniel, and it is an amazing story about what it means to be faithful to God no matter what. And now, you know, having set that up, well, let me say the main lesson. So what is about the main lesson is in the life of Daniel is how we can live and thrive in the most godless of cultures, which I don't know about you, seems appropriate to me right now for us. Last week, Paul talked about, you know, the fact that, like, there are no good old days, right? We talk about it, we think about it. What it is, we romanticize the old days, and we play up the positives, and we forget the negatives. And so the good old days really weren't all that great. In fact, evil has existed throughout history in every one of the days. And so, you know, that's something that people have had to contend with. And another fact that we as Christ followers has had to deal with is that sometimes God allows bad people to win. God is sovereign. He can stop anyone at any time from doing anything. He can force anyone at any time to do anything he will. But he doesn't always do that. And one of the reasons he doesn't always do that is because it's a way that he disciplines his own people. And he often uses evil people to discipline the people he loves. And sometimes, you know, we get challenged by that, we get frustrated by that, we get upset and sometimes shake our fists at God. And the book of Daniel and Daniel's life teaches us something very different. And so that's what we're going to be diving in. This week we're going to continue to work through the principles in Larry Osborne's book and let God's word speak to us today about what it means and how can we not just live but thrive in a modern day Babylon culture. And I will say that I'm not going to be in the book of Daniel today because we're still talking about Daniel and what he went through, but there's some other scriptures we want to look at today that help us when we're living in a godless culture. So let's take a minute and pray together and then we will dive into this, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We thank you, Father, that we get to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have freedom to worship. You've given us this place that we can meet. You've given us air conditioning, Lord, and we are grateful for it. Father, you give us freedom here in our nation for now to gather and worship and do as we will in your name, and that is amazing, and we thank you for that. We probably take that too lightly way too often, Lord, because there are brothers and sisters in the faith in the church around the world who do not have that same freedom. And yet, under penalty of imprisonment and harm and even death, they still meet and gather and worship. I pray that faced with the same, we would do the same. Father, as we, in that freedom that we relish, open your word and see what it looks like, what it takes to stand strong today in the face of adversity. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And give us hearts, Father, that are willing to follow you no matter where you take us. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, how many of y'all here have been through some form of a boot camp? I'm looking at a few people that should be raising their hands. Sarah, did you lift your hand up at all? It's a form of, I know that's not, like the Marines, you all call it recruit training, right? Isn't that what it's officially titled? Okay, y'all call it boot camp, but it's the official name. My understanding is Navy's the only one that's officially named boot camp, and it's officially apparently called boot camp. I thought it would be the Army, but that's basic combat training, so there you go. But it's the same thing, right? And people go through boot camp. Marines go through boot camp. Soldiers go through boot camp for a reason, right? So that it prepares them for what comes after boot camp. Because it probably would not be a lot of fun, like if you actually got called into duty and went to war, to be fighting alongside somebody who hadn't been through boot camp, right? They hadn't been tested. They hadn't been hardened and toughened up. They didn't know what they were going to get. Now, I can make a modern-day analogy, and probably everybody who's been through actual boot camp of some sort or another will want to like beat me up and tell me, no, I'm wrong, and you're right. But let's just think as an analogy or as a simile, it's like sports, right? I talk about sports a lot. I don't know if you're aware or not, football season is about to kick off, right? A few fans. They're going through training camps right now, right? And they've been through off-season workouts. And you know, if a player shows up at training camp and he's not in shape, it's apparent very quickly, right? And what happens? They get beat up. They get hurt usually. You know, all kinds of crazy things happen. Athletes at that level, man, they never take time off. I mean, time off to them is like a half a week going somewhere. And while they're there, they're still working out every day, right? Athletes at that level work out every single day. They watch what they eat every single meal because their body is their paycheck, right? It is their future. It is what everything hinges on. If we're going to survive in a Babylon-like environment as a Christ follower, we need to be toughened up a little bit. We need to be stretched. That's something that boot camp does. That's something that intensive training does. That's something that off-season workout does. It stretches us. We need trials. We need hardships. We need a spiritual boot camp, right? So that we can be prepared to face this culture that we live in. You know, a Marine trying to face the horrors of war without having gone through any kind of training, that would be bad. That'd be about as useful as me going into some sort of war, right? That'd be bad. Same with an athlete who hasn't been through camp and hasn't been through all the rigors and the trials and the hardship. They are not going to be competitive out on the field, right? If we don't go through some pain in our lives, we will never know what we can do. Back a bunch of years ago when my son Zach was going into middle school, we went on a little trip. Yes, it's another Charlie and Zach story. I have other kids, and I have other stories, but man, this one just fits so good, I thought, oh, I have to tell this one too. So we were going on this trip, and we decided to go on a photography trip to the Smoky Mountains, right? And so we went to the Gatlinburg area, and we were going to go hike to these waterfalls and take lots of waterfall pictures, and it was a great time. We had super, super bonding time for us. We had a really good time. But one of the things we also planned to do was go bicycle. Has anybody here ever driven on the Cades Cove Loop outside of Gatlinburg? A few of y'all have. Anybody ever biked it or hiked it? Okay. Well, we decided we were going to go bike the Cades Cove Loop. And it's this one-way road, well-paved, that goes, but it's like one lane, just a little bigger than one lane, that goes all the way around this area called Cades Cove and back. And it's a loop, so it starts and ends right at the same place. And we really prepared hard for it. I think we rode around our block like three times on our bikes. Loading them up, we went. And we get there. And our plan was, the way Cades Cove Loop works is, the whole loop is 11 miles from entering to exiting. And there is two cut acrosses, one that makes it a 4-mile loop and one that makes it an 8-mile loop. Or you do the whole thing and it's 11 miles, right? And so our plan going in was, we'll probably do the 4-mile loop, cut across, and be done. Because we weren't there to bike. We were there to do photography. But this was just a fun thing we wanted to do as Dexter, right? And so one cool thing about Cades Cove Loop is it's open to traffic and everything. But on certain days out of the week, during certain times of the year, it's only open to bikers and hikers for like the first hour before they start letting cars through. And so we knew that. So we got there on that day early so that we could go in, and there was a lot of, probably, you know, 4 or 5 dozen bikers going on this trek too at the same time, a few hikers. And so we get going and we take off. And, you know, it was not hard at all, to be really honest with you. And we got to the first cut across, where it would have made the loop 4 miles. And I looked at Zach and I said, you want to call it at 4? And he was like, this has been easy. Let's keep going. And I was like, all right, let's keep going, you know, father-son thing. So we crank on up a little further along, and we finally get to the next cutoff where it would make it an 8-mile loop. Now, we had hit one hill and gone up the hill, and it was a little challenging, but it wasn't bad, right? And we were like, I was like, well, that's, you know, 8 miles is nothing to sneeze at. Do we want to cut across here? And Zach was like, let's do it, Dad. Let's do the whole thing. And I was like, all right, man, we're doing the whole thing. And so about, I don't know, 5 minutes after we passed that cut across, we came to the first real, like, I say hill, but it's in the mountains, so you understand. It was like this, looking down the hill. And we go down this hill. I mean, we both stopped for a minute and just caught our breath, and then we started down the hill. And we have, of course, our own bikes, which are really not great bikes. And so all the way down the hill, I'm on my brake, and it's going all the way down the hill. Because I couldn't just let it go because it was really steep. And I'm like, I mean, if I go down, I'm taking out like 10 other bikers too, right? So I need to keep control here. And we got to the bottom. And of course, that means I couldn't make it back up to the top, right? I mean, I was at one point, I was like, ah! I was standing up and pedaling. I finally just got off and walked on up to the top. Zach was not far in front of me because he also did not fly down the hill. We got to the top of that one. I was like, whew. Hope that's about as bad as it gets. The Morgan Freeman voice would now come on in the commentary and say, it was not, in fact, as bad as it got. That was the smallest of the hills from there on. We made it to the halfway point, and you know that because the road, like, does this curve and then starts going the other way, and it's got a marker there at the halfway point, and we pulled off and rested a little bit and looked as beautiful. We were both a little winded. We're like, whew, this is going to be rough, you know, but here we go. And we took off, and it was crazy hills, high mountain. I mean, it was just, we were doing a lot of walking, lighting up my bike, pushing. At one point, we were totally out of breath from chugging up a hill, and we come up, and everybody stopped. And there's a park ranger in the middle of the road stopping all the bikers and walkers. And he says, there's a mama bear on one side of the road, and her cubs are on the other side, and we don't want you all to get between them because she will go ballistic, and so we're going to just hold you here until mama gets there. And other people are grumbling. They're like, come on, hurry, hurry. And me and Zach are sitting there. We're just relaxing, going, no, no, safety first. Let the bears go. It's okay. And so we chilled out for a little while, caught our breath, and then finally, unfortunately, the mama bear finally got her cubs across, and they said we could go again. And by then, it had been over an hour. So now cars are coming through. And so cars are whizzing by. Well, they're not really. It's like a 5-mile speed limit. But it felt like they were going that fast next to us. And we get to a really high hill, and we start going down. And Zach was a little bit in front of me, and I see his front wheel start doing this. And boom, he goes down, flips over his handlebars, skids along the road. I pull over and stop. I wasn't going very fast anyway. Down the hill. So I stop. He scraped up his leg, not like horrendously. I mean, I've seen some bad, bad biking accidents. This was not that. But it was scraped up pretty good. A little bit of blood. He was banged up. His bike was okay. We got off to the side of the road. We sat. I kind of, you know, used something. I don't even know what I had with me, but I had something that I bought. Maybe I ripped my shirt. I don't know. We blotted the blood off, and it was fine. It was okay. But we're sitting there trying to catch our breath. And I look at Zach in his face, and I see. And he's given me permission to share this story. He's sitting there, and I can see, you know that moment when like the tears are right there, but you don't want them to come out, and they haven't yet, but you can see the water in the eyes. I saw that in his eyes. And he said with a little quiver in his voice, Dad, I can't make it. I just can't do it. I can't get back. And I'm sitting there thinking, you are our only hope for getting out of here alive. Because I am dead. I am dead inside. I'm dead. And how would we get out? There's no one here. I mean, Kim and the rest of the family are back home. And we don't know anybody. And I mean, like, I guess at some point maybe the rangers would come and bring a truck and haul us. I don't know, but I was sitting there just thinking, man, I'm looking at him and I know he's scared and upset and I'm upset and I took a deep breath, and somewhere I dug deep down inside, and I found some shred of manliness that was left in me, and I said, no, Zach, we're doing it. We're going to get on these bikes and we're going to ride them out of here and we're going to make it. And he looked at me and he kind of got some courage out of that. He went, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to get out of here. We're going to ride these bikes. And so that's what we did down the hills. We walked them up the hills, but we continued to make our way out and we got done. And we finally got back. It was, I don't know how long it was after we started, but a lot of cars had made that loop by the time we got back. And we got back to our car. We were so completely spent. It was crazy. Like, it took forever to get our bikes back into the back of the Blazer because my arms were literally shaking. My legs were like rubber, and Zach was of no help whatsoever at that point either. So we finally got him in the car, and we get in the car, and we turn on the air conditioning. Thank the Lord again for air conditioning. And we're sitting there, and Zach and I both know we had planned to go hike to like three other waterfalls that afternoon. And I turn to him, I look at him, I say, what do you say we drive on into Gatlinburg and we get some cheeseburgers and drink some milkshakes and have some ice cream to cool down and maybe a Coke or five? And he was like, that sounds like a really good idea to me, Dad. And so that's what we did. We made it to waterfalls later, but you know, not all of them. And so I tell you all that story to tell you this. Since that time, Zach and I have shared with each other multiple times, each of us in our own walks have gotten into a situation that was very, very challenging, where we thought, I don't know if I can make it through this. And we both have shared with the other, in that moment, thought about that sitting on the side of the Cades Cove loop together, thinking we can't get out of here, and then say, no, we're going to, and then getting out. It wasn't easy. It was really, really hard, but we did it. And it taught us that there is more in us when we think there is nothing left. And that was a hugely valuable lesson for me and for him. Much more for him because he's a lot younger and we'll get to apply it a lot more in his life than I will. But it was still a great lesson for me too. And that, you know, that is kind of how it is if you've not been pushed to your limit and then gone on past it, you don't know what you can do. And it's easy to throw in the towel and stop. So all of that to set up this question, have you ever met a wimpy Christian? Have you ever met a wimpy Christian? This is someone who's never in their faith really suffered at all. Like, things have just come easy for them. It's just been fine, right? Nothing's ever been a challenge. They've never really particularly probably tried anything challenging, but they've just kind of coasted on through life, spiritually and otherwise. And that same principle is true. Those of us who have never been through challenging days in our faith are ill-equipped to face genuine persecution. And we certainly won't thrive in our modern day Babylon. We'll be lucky if we just survive Babylon, right? And God doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us not to just have life, but to have it life more abundantly in Jesus Christ, right? That is thriving. And wimpy Christians, they do things like they get mad at God when things don't go their way. Have you ever seen somebody, a Christian? Have you ever been at that point in your life? I have. When something happened and I got mad at God because I was like, I did all these things and you did this. Wimpy Christians feel like God has abandoned them when they don't get exactly what they prayed for the way they prayed for it. Right? Wimpy Christians question their faith when they suffer. Why do I even care if you don't care? Is a question that wimpy Christians often ask of God. I did all this for him and he didn't do X, Y, or Z for me. He didn't get me the promotion. He didn't save my marriage. He didn't let me win the lottery, right? Whatever. Whatever it was we expected God to do. And now maybe I'm a little bit naive. I've been called that in my life before. That's okay. Maybe I'm naive, but I thought the reason that we follow Jesus is because he saves us and is worthy of our praise and following him, period. I don't see anywhere in Scripture at all where there's like a quid pro quo situation with faith in God. We're like, if we have this faith, then God will give us these things that we want. I didn't see that anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, a lot of times we see in Scripture people who get things they didn't ask for, or they don't get the things they asked for. Maybe challenges and struggles in the Christian faith are God's way of showing us that we're a little too soft, and maybe they're also God's method of toughening us up, like thickening our skin, right? Building our character for something greater that is to come. In the book of James, chapter 1, it's easy as 1, 2, 3, James 1, verses 2 and 3. James writes this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Wow. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. In other words, be happy, have joy when things don't go your way and when things are really bad. Who here finds that just naturally easy to do? Because if you do, I'd love to like hear some of your secrets, right? Now, some of us may find it easier to do after spending a lot of time following the Lord, but I don't think it's any of our first natural bent, right? And here's the deal. We don't get, it says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We don't get steadfastness in our life by taking the easy roads or by having things just handed to us. It's just like you don't get muscles by sitting on the couch, right? So how do we grow? When God puts us in these boot camp situations, when God tests us, stretches us, and challenges us, how do we make it through it? Well, in his book, Larry talks about five essential qualities that Christians cannot thrive without having in their life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Real quickly, we're going to go through these. They are obedience, perspective, endurance, confidence, and courage. Those are five traits that, according to Larry, and he points to a lot of scripture, which I think is very accurate, that a Christian cannot thrive in a difficult world without. So we're going to go through these real quick. Let's start with obedience, right? Let's start there. Obedience is the essential trait of discipleship. It's like all of being a Christ follower hinges on obedience, right? I mean, the first, even just becoming a follower of Jesus, you have to be obedient to God to accept his son as your savior, right? You got to do that. I mean, if you don't accept God's son as your savior, then one day you'll be counted among the goats, right? One day, judgment will happen, and those who are not in his son, who have never followed his son, will be separated from the rest. So it starts with that obedience, but here's the deal. When you become a follower of Jesus, everyone's a disciple. Not everyone's a good disciple. See, some people are, everybody's a disciple, but some disciples sit on the couch and eat Cheetos and occasionally brush the Cheeto dust off of their shirt, right? And other disciples are hitting the gym and working out or going through hard things and growing. And there's a difference in what that looks like. It's all obedience. Another thing about obedience is it is absolutely the proof that we know and love Jesus. Don't believe me? Those aren't my words. Well, they might be my paraphrased words. But if you look in John chapter 14, verse 15, we read Jesus saying these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Bam. Okay, I didn't say it. Jesus said it, right? So how can we tell if somebody that claims to be a Christ follower loves Jesus? They keep his commandments. They're obedient. So what do you call someone who calls themselves a Christ follower who disobeys Christ's commands? Well, you either call them a really bad disciple because they really believe Jesus, but they are not trying hard at all to follow him, or you call them a liar, right? Whether they intentionally or unintentionally are lying, they're not telling the truth because it's contrary to what Jesus said. right? Obedience is also the ultimate goal of something called the Great Commission. Who here has heard of the Great Commission? Anybody? Okay, a few of y'all have. Good. We find that at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28. And Jesus, as he's returned, descended to his followers, he's talking to them. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So that's the first thing. It's all about go and make disciples. Like, make disciples is the big thing, right? That's the big deal. Make disciples. But then it's like he gives some, how do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we take baptism so seriously. Jesus said, do it. And so if we're going to obey Jesus, the first thing we got to do is obey him and be baptized, right? So there's that. But then he goes on and says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. It doesn't mean, it's not observe, that's, that word does not mean like look at from a distance and see it. That's one kind of observe. Another kind of observe means do that, right? When we say we observe the Lord's Supper, we don't sit back and watch the Lord's Supper get taken. We are taking the Lord's Supper, right? When we observe the Sabbath, it means we are taking part in the Sabbath, right? So when he says, observe all that I have commanded you, it means take part in, do what I have commanded you. That is the ultimate goal of the Great Commission, is to create disciples of Jesus who do what Jesus commanded, who are obedient to Jesus. That's it. And it's one of those things where, like, I feel like if most Christians today heard God say, jump, our first response would be, how high? And that's the wrong response. When God says jump, our response should be losing connection to the earth, right? I have a friend who, when I say, what's up, he says a two-letter word meaning increasing in altitude. Thank you. Like that's being obedient. When God says jump, we jump. The problem with us today is when God says jump, we start talking about it. We're like, well, I should go to a Bible study and see what God means by saying jump. And if I don't like what I'm hearing at that Bible study, I'll go find another Bible study where maybe they say things more like what I want to say. And I read what Scripture says, and it says to jump. But, you know, what did the Hebrews mean when they said jump? Was there a minimum jump requirement for Hebrews for it to be a jump versus a step? You know, this is a step. A jump's got to go 6 inches, you know, something like that. And I mean, it's kind of like with my kids growing up, I used to say things like duck, just at random. And they'd look at me and go, why? And I'm like, if something was about to hit you in the head, you'd be dead now because you went why instead of just ducking, right? I want my kids, when I say stop, for them to freeze because there might be something bad about to happen to them, right? I don't want to go stop and they go, why? And then get hit by the car, right? That would be bad. And you'd think it would be easy for us to just like obey what God says, that it would be like natural, but it's really not. There's a great quote by Larry Osborne in his book. He says this. He says, it's easy to obey God when we agree with him, but that's not really obedience. We haven't learned obedience until we do what he says despite our doubts, confusion, or concern that his way won't work out. There's a pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel. He's also an author, written a bunch of books. I really like his preaching, and I think he's a kind of a neat guy. Anyway, he told this story once that I've never forgotten. He said he was at church one evening on a Wednesday night. They'd had their service, and people were kind of chit-chatting around afterwards, getting ready to leave. And this woman comes up to him that he knew, and he knew she was kind of down and out on her luck, between jobs, all that. And she said, Craig, I'm really embarrassed to ask this. But do you have a couple dollars I could have to put gas in my tank? I came tonight on faith. I don't have enough gas to get back home. And Craig said he pulled out his wallet. He opened it up, saw a $5 bill. He pulled it out. He handed it to her and said, yes, go get you some gas. She was like, thank you. God bless you. I appreciate it. Walked away. And Craig's thinking, yeah, good on me. As he's continuing to pack up that evening, as he's getting ready to leave, this couple comes up to him, an older couple in the church, and said, Craig, we saw what just happened with so-and-so. We were watching. We saw the whole thing. and we'd like to take you out to dinner tonight on us, our treat. And Craig was like, man, it was awesome. I got a $20 steak for free, and all I did was give away $5 to somebody else. That was awesome. He was like, I was on top of the world. I'm like, I am following God and getting the blessings, you know? I said, several months went by, and this lady comes up to him again on another night, and she said, yeah, Craig, I hate to do this again. It's been a little while, but I'm kind of in the same boat I was before. Do you have just a few dollars I could use to get some gas to get home tonight? And he said, he pulled out his wallet, he opened it up, and he saw a $100 bill and nothing else. And so he closed his wallet and said, I'm sorry, I don't have any tonight. And she said, it's okay, God bless you, I appreciate it, thank you, I'll find something, and she left. And he said about 2 minutes went by before it hit him like a bolt of lightning. He said, I realize that I have $5 faith, I don't have $100 faith. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Way too many of us have $5 faith instead of $100 faith because we don't trust God enough to obey him. In the book of Proverbs, see, trust is a big deal. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5, many of you probably have read this verse before. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Man, that kind of obedience doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Because we want to trust in God as long as it aligns with our own understanding. Like, we say things like, man, there ain't no way that could happen. I mean, God can do anything, but. And what we're really saying is, even God can't do that. Right? That's a kind of trust, that faith, that obedience has to be learned through spiritual boot camp so that we learn not to avoid it. And there's no way we can avoid having to learn it. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. Isn't that crazy? I think we oftentimes think, well, Jesus just like came out of the womb being super obedient. No, Scripture tells us that even Jesus had to learn it. If we look in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says this. It says, in the days of his flesh, that means while he was alive and walking around on the earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, and not only a son, but we could say the son, right? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yeah, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We only learn to be obedient to God by suffering and trusting in him and his will, not our own understanding. It's not easy. It doesn't always make sense to us. Things like love our enemy, that makes no sense, does it? I mean, think about it. Love your enemy. Your enemy is the person who, by definition, is against you, right? They probably hate you. They want to undermine you. Maybe they have undermined you. They want to hurt you. Maybe they have hurt you. And maybe your enemy looks like some Mongol warrior somewhere, or maybe your enemy looks like someone who has hurt you deeply that you loved. Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a close friend, maybe a church member. It is not easy to love your enemies, and yet that's a command that God says, lean not on your own understanding, trust in me, love your enemy. If we did a report card grade, how are we as Christ followers today in our country doing at loving our enemy? Probably not a great grade. But here's the deal. What the rest of the world or the rest of the church does is not affecting what you do and what God expects you and me to do. So we should learn to love our enemies. What about submitting to authority? Man, that's a good one these days, isn't it? I want to submit to authority when it's the authority I like, right? But when it's the authority I don't like, I don't want to submit to it. I've experienced that firsthand on the other side of the coin as a pastor. I know Paul has also, you know? People express their pleasure and displeasure with what a pastor says by, there's a term called butts in seats, right? And offerings in the plate. And he and I have both experienced saying something, and then the next week, some butts not being in the seats that were there when we said that the previous week. Because they said, I'm not going to a church that says that. You know, crazy, something out of the Bible. Go figure. Submitting to authority is really, really hard for us because it doesn't make sense in our understanding. How about forgiving as we have been forgiven? Man, you're like, I hear you, Pastor, but you don't know what they did to me. I'm like, well, I know. They didn't nail you to a cross. I'm just saying. And it probably was horrible, and it probably was terrible, but God knows, and he says, trust in me and lean not on your own understanding. That's what he says. It's easy to talk about when it's good, right? But it's really challenging when our enemies are powerful. Daniel was obedient even in terrible times. Maybe especially in terrible times, and we need to be obedient too. Let me give you a couple quick practical ideas. How can you be obedient? Or how can you work on obedience? First of all, pick one command of Jesus that you've been resisting and commit to obey it this week, even if you don't fully understand it. Just find a commandment that Jesus gives anywhere in Scripture and say, I don't get that one, but I'm going to do it this week. Or, and so that might be like maybe reconciling with someone, because Jesus said, if you have something with one of your brothers, when you come make a sacrifice, leave your sacrifice, go reconcile with them, and then come back and give your sacrifice. Or maybe forgiving them. We've talked about that. Maybe giving generously. And you're like, but I haven't got generous. Yeah, that's, he still says, give generously. Telling the truth despite the consequences. Like sometimes it's easy to just not say anything because there are consequences, right? Maybe journal one act of obedience each day. There's a few ideas for you. We're going to have a handout for you at the end, not right now, but at the end, that has some of these ideas so you don't have to like frantically write them down if you're thinking, oh, I want to do that, right? We're going to give you a sheet that has some of those on. So let's take a minute and talk about perspective. So without perspective, I mean, everything gets blown out of proportion, right? Everything in our life gets blown out of proportion. We catastrophize everything, right? It's a disaster as soon as something happens, right? Any loss of privilege becomes harsh persecution, right? That person cut in line in front of me at Starbucks. They must hate Christians. Right? Not exactly the definition of persecution, but that's what perspective, not having perspective, leads us to things like that. Opposition becomes hatred. They disagree with me. They hate me. Right? We ought to be mature enough adults that we can disagree with people and still love each other. And just go, well, we just disagree. Right? Sarah and I disagree about who the best football team, Sarah and I disagree about which football team we should root for on a Sunday, right? That's the way we should put it. And yet, we're still friends, right? It's okay. That's what we're supposed to do. When every setback becomes a cause for despair, right? Everything that goes wrong, oh, it's always me. Why does God hate me so much? That's a matter of perspective. See, when we lack perspective, we evaluate and we extrapolate without putting God into the equation. And if God's not in the equation, your equation's wrong. Unfortunately, the terrible thing about perspective is people who don't have it don't usually understand that they don't have it. It's hard to see that we don't have perspective because we don't have enough perspective to see that, right? So it's good to listen to your friends in Christ when they speak to your life. It may not always be something that you want to hear. They may not always be right. What I tend to think is, or tend to do, is I tend to file things away. And when I hear it multiple times, that's when I start going. When I hear it multiple times from multiple people I trust, and I start going, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I need a different perspective. Once we have perspective, it absolutely changes everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, Paul writing to the church in Corinth says, so we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. for the things that are seen are transient. Transient means they come and go, right? Come and go, come and go. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They don't come and go, they just come and they're there forever and ever and ever. Perspective lets us see this thing I'm going through, while it seems such a big deal, when I get the right godly perspective on it, this is just a blip. It's just a blip. And I need to not like lose that perspective. Because hardship and suffering teaches us perspective. It takes the fear out of what terrifies others. You know? It helps keep us calm when others are panicking. I've had cancer. I've gone through surgery and had a kidney removed to remove the cancer from my body. You know, I have a different like feeling about cancer now. Now that could have killed me. And I could still die from cancer one day. I have the same chance as anybody else in this room who has a normal chance of getting cancer, of getting cancer again. Because I made it past the time when that chance was elevated. So, but I can say I understand that because I've gone through it. I lost my sister when I was a teenager. I've lost my mom and my dad, my mother-in-law, my brother, and my brother-in-law most recently. I have experienced grief in my life. So I can understand what somebody who's grieving is feeling. Not exactly, because everybody's different, but I have an idea. That's what being stretched through difficult times does for us. It gets us perspective on things. And that's why Marines go through boot camp. Right? They gain perspective so they can keep their head when things are going crazy in whatever situation they're in. Daniel kept his perspective in spite of all the things that happened to him. It allowed him to remember who was in control. And that let him react appropriately instead of inappropriately, right? So three quick ways you can help develop some biblical perspective. One is develop an eternal lens. Eternal lens. In other words, when something bad happens or hard or difficult, ask yourself, will this matter at all in 100 years? That's a great first question, right? How is God's bigger story at work here? You know, when I go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and I drive off and I get 5 minutes away and I look in the bag and instead of a cheeseburger, it was a Filet-O-Fish sandwich with extra pickles. I know. I could just freak out, or I could have some perspective and go, you know what, 5 hours from now this ain't gonna matter, or at least 5 days, certainly in 100 years ain't gonna matter, and go on with life instead of turning the car around, causing a wreck, and driving back so I can storm in and throw the bag at the person working at the drive-thru. That would be bad. Have perspective. Daily gratitude discipline. Write down 3 blessings every day, especially when life seems unfair. You're going through something really terrible. Go this afternoon and write down 3 things you're grateful for that will help you gain perspective on how God moves and works in your life, even when things are not so good. Maybe read a biblical account of suffering, right? Somebody like Daniel, or maybe Joseph, right? He went through a lot of suffering. Paul got shipwrecked. Paul got stoned. Paul got abused. Those are all biblical people we could read about and gain some perspective on how God still accomplishes great things through people who are faithful, even when they go through really, really difficult times. Next thing is endurance in his list. Endurance, that's just sticking to it, right? That's sticking with it. That's getting back on the bike and continuing to go, even when you feel like you can't. Endurance reaps really, really great rewards, but it is absolutely no fun getting there, right? And that's why Paul made a point to encourage us not to give up whenever we're pushed to our limits in Romans chapter 5. Caleb read this earlier. I'm just going to reread the first 4 verses really quick. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There's that again, right? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So you can't get endurance without suffering to get there. It just does not happen. It's like the microwavable meal will not get edible until you put it in the microwave and run the microwave. You can set it on top of the microwave. You can set it beside the microwave. It's just going to be nasty after it thaws, until you put it in that microwave and run it, right? Well, that's, you know, you, the endurance is that way. You have to go through some hard stuff. And the good thing about endurance is it produces character. People who have good character, they don't get that overnight by going, I'm going to have good character tomorrow. They get there over a long period of time because they endure hard, difficult things, and that builds character in them. And character produces hope. Man, that's something good thing to have, right? Because when we have hope in God, it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. It's an absolute trust in God. It's knowing that God is. It's being obedient to God and obeying His will and trusting in His will, even when we don't understand, right? Daniel showed a lot of really great endurance in Babylon. He didn't abandon hope and give up. He kept taking the next step no matter what happened. So how can you build some endurance in your life? Set a don't quit goal in one area of your life and don't quit. Like maybe it's just prayer. Maybe it's praying every day. Maybe that's something you don't do right now is pray every single day. Set a goal and don't quit. Say, I'm going to pray every day no matter what. And if you go to bed and you're laying in bed and you're just drifting off and the thought hits you, I didn't pray today, then stop and pray and keep that streak going. That builds endurance. Maybe it's reading the scripture. I don't care if you're reading 3 books of the Bible a day. I don't recommend that. I'd rather you read 1 or 2 verses and then just think on those. That produces a lot of endurance, I think. It also produces godliness. So things like that, right? Commit to it for 30 days, no exceptions. That is one way to build endurance. Maybe memorize Galatians 6:9. Again, it's on that sheet we're going to give you. I won't spoil it. You can look it up. Keep a list of past situations where you persevered with God's help and review it when you feel worn down. That's something I do a lot. When I'm facing a tough situation, I stop before I start. My knee-jerk reaction is always, oh, I can't believe this. And then I stop and I go, but you know what? 2 weeks ago, this was really tough and God was there and He showed up. And you know, 2 years ago, this was going on in my life and God showed up and this happened. And I can just keep going back. I have a lot of things I can go back to. That is really helpful for building endurance. And finally, endurance produces the mental toughness we call confidence and courage. And I'm gonna kind of lump these two together because they are so interwoven. Their difference is confidence comes from knowing we've been there and done that. Right, having been through boot camp, we have confidence because we know we did it then, God did it with us then, we can get through now. Courage comes from having seen God show up in the past, right? Which is what we see when we go through a spiritual boot camp moment, when we're challenged and stretched and God is there. So later, we have courage and confidence because we've been there and we've seen that God was who He said He was. Daniel was confident in his God. He knew that God was in control, not the king, not anyone else. And that gave him great courage in the face of evil. So how can we work on these things? If you want to work on confidence, say yes to one small stretch assignment. Like serve somewhere you feel uncomfortable serving. Give to something that you don't quite have enough to give to. Trust that God will equip you. Also, pray for boldness every morning before you step into work or school or home. Pray for boldness that God might have you speak to someone or do something for someone or not do something that others are doing. Whatever that looks like for your situation, just pray that every morning before you get out of work, get out of the car to go into work or before you log on to go to work or go to school or whatever. Lord, help me to be bold for you today. That will build confidence. And if you want to grow your courage, do one thing this week that scares you spiritually. Start a conversation with somebody. A lot of us are scared to death to do that. Stand up for something that's right, even when everybody else is not standing up for it or telling you you look stupid when you stand up for it. Refuse to join in gossip. That's a great one. People are gossiping. Just say, you know what? Stop you right there. Time out. If you want to talk about this, go get them and let's talk about it. But don't tell me about them about that. Another thing you do is adopt Daniel's prayer habit. He prayed 3 times a day. So pray 3 times a day for God's help to stand firm no matter what's going on around you in this world. Get up and do it in the morning, do it sometime in the mid-afternoon, and then do it again in the evening. You know? That would be a great way to help build confidence and courage. So, obedience, perspective, endurance, confidence, and courage. Those are the five traits. And we gain those when we go through a spiritual boot camp situation, right? And so one thing I challenge you to do, there's a lot of stuff there, obviously. I don't expect anybody to go out and work on all five of those things with 10 different ideas all week long. That's crazy. We're all busy people. We have to put food on the table. We have commitments we have to go to. We got people we got to take care of, all the things. What I would challenge you to this is pick one of these five areas, obedience, perspective, endurance, confidence, courage, and ask God to give you a real-life situation to practice it in. And when it comes up, don't run away from it. Don't back down from it. Lean into it. That's your spiritual boot camp. And we've got this handout, so if you wouldn't mind passing those out to everybody. This goes through each one of those five and gives the ideas I had and maybe a couple others so that you can look at that this week and be thinking, which area am I going to lean into this week? And if that, you know, goes well, pick another one next week and lean into it. If it doesn't go well, repeat it again for another week, right? And do that until you make it through the whole sheet. And then, you know, if you're like, I could do that again, then start over and do it again. It's okay. Remember, we cannot hope to thrive in our Babylon if we are wimpy Christians. We just can't. We need difficult times to prepare us for our Babylon. So if you're going through something tough, don't give up. Rejoice. Know that God is preparing you for something. That's what we've read this morning, right? He's building in you endurance so that he can create character, so that you can have hope. That's awesome. So when that challenge comes up, don't get scared. Don't say, woe is me. Don't run away. Say, well, thank you, Jesus. You're building. It's not pleasant, and I don't love it. I haven't known many people who went through boot camp and went in that thing where they put the masks on and then you have to pull the mask off in the room full of gas. I haven't met many people who went, this is great. I know we got one. There's one in every crowd. But most people are like, no, I don't like the tears and snot flowing nonstop and burning for hours, right? But you get something out of that. It builds endurance. Remember that God is putting us through a spiritual boot camp so that we can thrive in whatever he has coming for us next. And that's exciting because that means he has a plan if we will just trust in it and not lean on our own understanding. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Larry Osborne and the writing that he's done with Thriving in Babylon that helps to clarify these points and point us to the right places in your word. We need great minds to help us in as we're trying to figure out how do I pursue Jesus. It helps to have people that point us in the right direction. And so we thank you for that. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would not, that we would choose not to stay on the spiritual couch eating spiritual potato chips. But that, Father, we would say, nope, I'm going to hit the spiritual gym and work out my spiritual muscles. Because I don't want to be a wimpy Christian. I want to be prepared for what is coming next. I want to stand firm in culture that tells me, sit down. Just like Daniel did. Not with animosity or hatred, but with great love and great respect and great reverence, but yet obedience to you and you alone. That's what we want, Father. Help us to have that. Help us to find that. Help us to grow towards that. Help us to rejoice when we face struggles and trials, Father. Knowing that you are building in us endurance. Knowing that that endurance will create in us a greater character, which will spawn hope not just for us, but hope for those who observe us and see our character and see how we're responding in the middle of trials and tribulations and pain points and pressure and stress and all those things. Not so we look good or great, but so that we can point to you and say it's because he's great. Let that be the legacy that we're leaving, Father. That we can be great disciples of Jesus who thrive no matter where we are, in the good, in the bad, and in the ugly. We can thrive because of who you are. That's our prayer. We love you and we ask for your blessings on that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.